Amen. These words of our Lord Jesus Christ found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, they teach us something of the reality of the soul. Did you know, my friend, that housed in your body and in this tabernacle of flesh of mine is the most precious, priceless, and valuable thing that you possess? Each of us possess a living soul. It is the seat of all our emotions. It is the center of our consciousness. It has to do with our feeling, with hurt, with joy, with sorrow, with pain. It is the soul of man that God has given, and it's just as real as your body. Individuals I know are concerned about their body. They look after that body. They pamper that body. They make sure that that body is kept well. I know one individual, and he said to me, I quote, he says, "For years before I was saved, I looked after my body because I was afraid to die." He recognized that his body housed his soul, that if his body physically died, his soul would go out into eternity. And he was afraid to die. And he says he watched what he was eating. He trained, he went to the gym, he exercised, and he made sure that his body was nourished and had all that it needed for life. And they're individuals and they're concerned about their body. They look after their body and they eat the right things. I don't, as you know. And I'm not growing up, but growing out. You know those speaking scales that you get on nowadays and it says, "I speak your weight." I got on one of those and they said, "One at a time, please. I put on the weight I know I have." I know that for sure. I met a fellow recently and I've known him for years and he looked at me and he stared at me. And here's what he said. "I see you stopped the running." Now, what a subtle way to tell a person he's put on weight. But people look after their body, and I'm not opposed to that. And if you want to exercise and go to the gym and look after your body, that's good, and I think it's healthy, and it's a good thing. But tell me this, have you ever thought about your soul? Because your soul is as real as your body. It is the immaterial part of man. It is the invisible part of your constitution. And when God created Adam in the beginning, you read in the Bible, he created him from the dust of the ground. That was his body. But what was his body without his soul? It was lifeless. It is the soul that gives life to the body. And the Lord says in his word that when he created Adam from the dust of the ground, he created him a physical body, but he breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Now you remember that. Adam became a living soul. And all who are born into this world have a body and they have a soul. I'm not getting into dichotomy and trichotomy, which is the tripart being of man or his two-part body and soul. But I'll tell you this, I'm interested in your soul. And this mission is convened because you have a soul. That's what distinguishes you from the brute beast. That's what distinguishes you from the rest of God's creation. That's why it necessitates a tent in this field. That's why men and women have come and they have worked hard to put this tent up and to make sure the signs are on the road, to get the literature printed, to get it into your hand, to give you a personal invite. Do you know why? Because you have a soul housed in your body. The most precious, valuable, priceless possession that you'll ever have this side of God's eternity. Your soul is as real as your body. You, my friend, have a soul. That's the reality of it. Can I say something else? You have a soul that will live the lifetime of God. Did you know that? The soul is not like the body. The soul does not age. And the soul does not decay. The soul does not rot. The soul does not corrupt. The soul, my friend, is immortal. Did you know that? The Bible teaches us not only the reality of the soul here, but elsewhere it teaches us the immortality of the soul. That is, there's conscious life after the body has died. Now, how can that be if you have no soul? How could the Bible say of the rich man in hell that he lift up his eyes being in torments? How could it say, "Blessed are the dead"? Happy are the dead which die in the Lord if it's only the body. You see, the reference is to the soul that never dies. Now, that's important. That gives us motivation, drive, compassion, love, because we know the value of the soul. We know that the soul lives the lifetime of God, either in God's heaven, saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood of Christ, or in God's hell, perishing, languishing, in eternal ruin and destruction. That soul of yours, my friend, is not only real, but it is immortal. You see, after the body fails to see, and the eyes of the body shut, the eye of the soul goes on seeing. It will either look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, its Savior, and the glory of heaven forevermore, or else it will stare into the flames of an eternal hell. Do when the ears of the body fail to hear, the ear of the soul goes on hearing. Either, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, or else it will hear, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The senses of the soul go on experiencing long after the body has died and is laid into Mother Earth. It will either experience the joy and bliss of heaven and Christ and salvation and eternal life forevermore, or it will experience the terror and the horrors and the pain and the misery and the torment of that place the Bible calls hell. Now, my friend, you have a soul. That's the reality of it. You have a soul that will live the lifetime of God. That's the immortality of the soul. But could I say something else before I move on? You have a soul that is sinful. That's the depravity of the soul. That soul of yours, my friend, so real. That soul of yours, so precious, so priceless. That soul of yours, so vital, so valuable. That soul of yours that will live the lifetime of God is unfit for heaven. It is soiled by Adam's sin in the beginning and now stained by your own sin before God. And as such, your soul, my friend, is cut off from the life and the enjoyment of your Maker because of sin. Your soul is shut out of heaven. Nothing that defileth shall enter in. And furthermore, your soul is under the wrath and condemnation of a holy God. John's Gospel tells us that. The Bible teaches that. And therefore, my friend, do you see the plight that you're in? Do you see the condition your soul is in? You have a soul, my friend. You have a soul that will live forever, but it's unsuited for heaven. It's unfit to have a fellowship and relationship with Almighty God. That's the depravity of it. And could I say something to you? There's only one thing you possess in this world. There will be a funeral, God willing, on Saturday in connection with this congregation. It is the funeral, thankfully, of a soul that was right with God, that is now absent from the body and present with the Lord. But could I say something to you? If you are at that funeral, or if you're at any funeral before this weekend or before the end of this year, would you do something? You have a look at the hearse. There is no tow bar on the hearse. Why? Because you don't come into this world with much. You come in with nothing. You go out of this world with nothing. The only thing you possess is your soul. That's how you come into this world, a soul housed in your body. That's how you go out of this world, with your soul. My friend, listen to me. There's only one thing you can call your own. There's only one thing the Bible recognizes that you have a responsibility for, and it's your soul. Listen to the words of Christ when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" Now listen. Listen to it. "And lose his own soul." It's the only thing the Bible says that you own. You say, "Well, I've got money in the bank." You can't bring it with you. Oh, but I've got land and possessions, and I have many things laid up, and I have jewelry and pictures and other things that are valuable, and I have many things in this world. Can I say it to you? You can't bring it with you. It's your soul, my friend. And have you ever thought about your soul? Have you ever considered where that soul will be in eternity? Will you be in heaven? If you were to die now, you be honest. Man, woman, young person, boy or girl, you be honest now, right now before God. If you were to die right now, or the Lord was to return again, tell me, where would your soul be? Would it be in heaven? Because you've looked to Christ, you've trusted in Christ, you're resting in his finished work, you're resting in his precious shed blood, you're trusting in the sorrows and sufferings that he bore for your soul. Now tell me, or would it be in hell, perishing, lost forevermore? There are people in this province and maybe in this meeting now, and if you were to ask them where would their soul be if they were to die now, they may even say, preacher, I know where it will be. It would be lost, for I'm not saved. I'm not born again. I don't have a right relationship with God. Christ isn't my Savior. There hasn't been a definitive moment in my experience, a specific time in my life, when I repented of my sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of my soul. And if I was to die now before this meeting ended and you stop preaching, then my soul will be lost in hell. Now listen to me. Please listen to me. Look at me. Does that not concern you? Your soul that will live the lifetime of the God who gave it could be lost in hell. Now listen, there are two things I want to say about your soul as I close this meeting. And the first thing is this: there is danger your soul can be lost. Your soul can be lost. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and, listen, lose his own soul? Now, did you get that? There's danger tonight, if you're not saved, that you could perish, that you could be in eternal ruin and in hell forevermore, and your soul could be lost. It's called in the Bible the second death. It is called in Scripture the road to destruction. It is called in the Bible everlasting fire. The worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched, and it has to do with the soul. And on the day of resurrection, when our Lord returns and the body is raised from the dead, did you know that God will give that soul that body that was laid in Mother Earth, and that body will be prepared for the soul to be housed in hell, in the lake of fire, for all eternity? That's why there's a mission here in Armagh. That's why the session and the committee of this church have agreed to finance, whatever the cost, a mission for you. Not just part of the program of the church, no. It's because you have a soul that is in danger of being lost. Now, if we did not love you, if we had no kindness or benevolence toward you, if we were lacking in compassion, we wouldn't put up a tent. We would just let you go merrily on your road to a lost eternity. We would just be a holy huddle. We would rejoice in our own salvation and our own prospects of heaven, and we wouldn't care that about you if we had no love for your soul. There's no benefit for me to preach like this to you. There's no merit. There's no gain, there's no value, no worth in heaven, no acceptance with God, no more peace with God, no greater acceptance with God by preaching like this. The only benefit is for you that you might, like us, have a soul that is saved, that you might come to know Christ as your own and personal Savior. And you know, my friend, there are many things you can lose in this world, but you can regain them. You could lose your health and regain your health again. You could lose your car, and I hope you don't. And someone could steal your car, but it can be replaced. Your house could burn down, but the insurance could pay up, and you could rebuild and build a better house for that matter, and you can gain it all back again. You could lose many things in this world and get them all back. But if you lose your soul, it's irreversible. You will never retrieve that loss, my friend. That soul of yours that will live in the body a short space of time needs to be saved. It needs to be washed in the blood. Your sin that's upon that soul going out to meet a holy God needs to be forgiven and purged and cleansed and washed in the Savior's blood. Your works will not take away your sin on your soul. Baptism will not wash away sin in your soul. Neither will confirmation give some grace in your soul to give acceptance with God. Yourself, your church, nothing can save you. You have a soul that needs to be saved by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. And you need to understand that tonight. You know, I can tell you this. There are some people in this world, and perhaps you sitting here, and there's some things you're going to do to your soul. You could literally starve your soul. Now, what do I mean by that? Very simply, you neglect your soul coming to hear the gospel. There are hundreds of thousands of people in this province, and you couldn't get them out to a gospel meeting. And it didn't matter whether you had it in a community hall, or whether you had it in an orange hall, or you had it in a tin hut or a tent or a comfortable church building. It wouldn't have mattered if you had it in your own house and their wives or their family have it in their own homes. They will not bring their soul under the sound of the gospel regular, to hear regular gospel preaching in order that their soul might be saved. And they starve their soul to death by neglecting that soul to bring it under the sound of the everlasting gospel of God's grace. But there are some who murder their soul. What I mean by that? Very simple. They love their sin. They murder their soul by love of sin. They will not give up their sin. They will not give up their pleasure. They will not give up that social life, that little group, that little clan. They will not give up their comrades in sin. They will not give up that little pleasure that they enjoy. But rather, they will literally murder their soul by the love of sin and bring that soul down into hell because they love to sin and the pleasure it brings to them. But there are others who poison their soul. What do I mean by that? Very simply, they entrust it to the church, the sacrament of the church, the communion, the confirmation, the baptism, attending church, going to a church that their family have gone to for years, getting out to various events, doing charitable acts, and they literally poison their soul by entrusting that soul to the church, that somehow the church is the savior of their soul. And could I say to you, what a rude awakening for that soul to be lost in hell, having entrusted that soul to the church, which can do nothing for that soul. Now, could I say something else to you? That they're individuals, and if we're honest, they may even say, "Preacher, you're wrong. I'm not starving my soul, or am I not in the meeting tonight? I'm not murdering my soul because I don't do all those things you might think I do. And neither, preacher, am I poisoning my soul because I don't believe the church can save. I don't believe baptism washes away my sin. I don't believe any of those things. So, preacher, you're way off the mark tonight." No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm simply honing in to you. Because one thing you are doing, and that you are exchanging your soul for lesser things. Because if you're not saved, let me ask you the question then. What is more important in your life than the salvation of your soul? What comes by way of priority before your soul? Why would you leave your soul and neglect it and exchange it for lesser things when the most important thing in life and in God's eternity is the salvation of your soul? So you are guilty of exchanging your soul for lesser things. You may be exchanging it literally for the pleasures of this world. We had a man in our own church, a man by the name of David Shanks. David Shanks, I thought, was a saved man. I attended him in visitation for a full year. During that time, I believed he was a saved man. I heard people praying in our church about David Shanks being a founder member of Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. Now, we have a born-again membership. So, therefore, I concluded, being a member of the church, he would be a saved man. What they meant was, and I didn't know this, he was there from the beginning. He was never a member of the church. He was never saved, never converted. And I heard one early morning in the prayer meeting, one of my elders pray for David Shanks. I waited behind. I spoke to him personally. I said, David Shanks, you said that David wasn't saved. You were praying to God that the Lord would save David Shanks. Now, is that David that sits at the back? That's him. And he lives down in such a... Yes, that's him. That's the man I'm visiting. I was told he was a founder member of this church. Oh no, he was just here from the beginning and he sympathized and supported the work, but David's not saved. And I said, you know, for a full year I visited that man, believing he was saved. I need to go and see him. And off I went and I sat there. And I'll tell you, here's the way the conversation went for a full year. And his daughter was sitting beside him. And I would have said, David, how you keeping? And she says, Daddy's doing well today. I thought he could never speak. Well, David, were you out in the garden? Yes, he was. Daddy was out in the garden and he was doing this and doing that. And I said, well, what are you growing out there, David? And the daughter says, well, he's growing this and that and the other. And I thought, this man can't speak. And then she said to me, Reverend Martin, would you like a cup of tea? And generally, I don't take tea at people's houses. When you look at me, you say, now, boy, come on ahead. But generally, I don't. That's the rule. In the country, it's different. But I was sitting there and I said, yes, I would, because I needed to speak to this man. His daughter went off. And she went to make the tea. Cut a long story short. I says, David, tell me this. Are you saved? And he says, no, I'm not. I says, David, I apologize to you. Because I thought you were. For a full year I visited with you, and I thought you were saved. Now, David, could you tell me, why are you not saved? And he says, I'm too bad. I says, now, come on. You've been to too many gospel meetings. You've heard too many sermons. And you know full well that there's none too bad, too hard, too far away that the Lord cannot save. And he says, well, I'll tell you then. You're the only person that has ever asked me, am I saved? The only person. So I'm going to tell you why I'm not saved. No one in your church, in my church, knows what I do. And he says, I like to gamble. And I just couldn't give it up. And if I got saved, I would have to give up the gambling. Now, I'm not a heavy gambler. But I just couldn't give it up. Now, I don't like to use this illustration, but I did on that occasion. And I leaned over, right over into his face. And I says, David, listen to me. You're taking a greater risk. You're suspending your soul over hell by the thread of a divine grace. And if God only willed it, David, look at me, bang. Your soul is in hell. And immediately he says, that's enough. I don't want to hear any more. Let his daughter come in. Most disappointing visit I ever had. A few weeks later, I came back again. I said to David, well, David, how are you? The daughter says, Daddy's doing well. I says, were you out in the garden? She says, yes, Daddy was out in the garden. He says, I would like a cup of tea. And a wee bit of that fruit loaf as well that you do, because she prided herself in setting it out well, because the vicar was there, the minister. And so I said, when she left, David, did you think about your soul since I left? And he says, I've thought about nothing else. I have something to tell you. I says, what's that? He says, from the moment you left this house, I haven't had one bet. And I said to him, well, David, what's keeping you back now then? And he said to me, nothing. Well, I was stumped. I didn't know what to do then. I went, right, nothing. I says, so you'll come to Christ? I will. And I got, all I could hear was the kettle. And all I could hear was the spoon. And I thought, his daughter will be in a minute here. And I'd be saying, David, do you want to get saved? And she was saying, no. So I thought, I need to move quickly, and I did. I says, right now, David, you'll come to Christ, I will. And I had the privilege of leading David Shanks at 80 years of age to Christ. The only thing keeping him back was his gambling. And what's keeping you back? What are you exchanging your soul for? Lesser things? Now tell me this, and I mean this. And if this is the last word you'll hear in this meeting, would you just give me your attention? Would you look at me? And would you listen to this? Did you honestly say what you're enjoying by way of pleasure and sin now would compensate for the loss of your soul in hell? Would it be worth sacrificing, exchanging your soul? Maybe it's not sin and pleasure. Maybe it's position or possessions. Maybe it's material things. Maybe you want to educate yourself. Maybe you want to climb the social ladder. Maybe you want to get yourself a good business and a lot of money and gain all those things. And even if you gain the whole world, what would it be? What gain, what profit would it be if you lost your soul? Because you can't take it with you into eternity. It will do you no good. There is a high-ranking official in Northern Ireland. He's still alive today. He is now retired. He's a man who has made his money. I saw him one day in a petrol station, and there he was, standing in the queue for the lottery. Now, albeit he may not have been doing the lottery, because one day I was in on a Saturday night. I was getting some groceries. I was standing in the queue, and I didn't know I was standing in the lottery queue. And you might say, look, your man Martin, they mustn't pay him too well in Lisburn. He's got the lottery queue. I was there by mistake, so he could have been by mistake. I'll tell you this, he didn't need to be in the lottery queue. That man has made his money. But I'll tell you this, he has worked hard. He has climbed the social ladder. In fact, he has reached, in his day, the second highest position in this country. I applaud a man who works honestly. And I applaud a man who works as hard as he can to get where he is. But I have to say to that man, I was tempted to stop him in the queue. If I see him again, I'm going to. I was tempted to stop him in the queue and say to him in front of everyone, now tell me, at what price have you reached the heights on the social ladder? And that man will know what I'm talking about. For many years ago, he attended gospel meetings like this in County Fermanagh. He went along to gospel preaching campaigns. And his wife said to him, I quote, now you remember, if you go to those meetings and you get saved and you throw your lot in with those Free Presbyterians, you may forget about your future. It's over. And he made his decision. And he stopped going to those meetings. And he stopped attending gospel campaigns. Now he climbed the social ladder. But at what cost? Perhaps, and God forbid, I pray he'll be saved. Soul lost forevermore. For what? One of those high positions? Listen to me. I would rather live in a dog kennel like my uncle and be in heaven when I die than in a mansion without salvation. Now listen. Maybe it's the fear of others. You're afraid of what your family would say. Maybe what your husband, your wife, or your children, or your friends at school or uni. You're afraid of those around you. Oh, listen, how can I tell my mates and on Snapchat and Facebook and then get that up there and the whole group of people see me, the whole clan know that I'm a Christian and the stick that I get. And then I have to stand against this, that and the other and throw my lot in with a very weird looking people. No matter what church you go to, you'll find weird looking people. But they're the Lord's people. I wonder what it is that keeps you back. There's one final thought, and it's this. Not only is there danger, your soul can be lost, but there's deliverance. Your soul tonight can be saved. That's the good news as we close this meeting. I'm glad that a lost soul can be a liberated soul. I'm glad that a sinful soul can be a saved soul, that a depraved soul can be a delivered soul. I'm glad tonight that a ruined soul can be a redeemed soul, and I'll tell you why. It's all because of Calvary. It's all because of the cross. It's all because God so loved your soul that he sent his only begotten Son, God, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. God entered into the virgin's womb. He was born as a man and dwelt amongst men. God in the person of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has those dual natures. He is God and man in one unique person. He is the mediator between God and man. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Redeemer of God's elect. He's the sole King and only Head of the Church. He is the way to heaven. He's the only hope you have. He's the only Savior for sinners. He's the only one that can redeem you and save your soul tonight. And I'm glad on the cross of Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ took your place. He died for your sins. On his body, he suffered the punishment for your sin. There was a legal transaction and transferal of the punishment and penalty of sin upon the sinless, spotless, impeccable body of God's dear Son. And Christ bore your hell on the cross in order that your soul might be saved. He took your place, shed his blood, offered to God one great sacrifice for sin forever. He's turned away divine wrath in the shedding of his royal blood. He has satisfied every legal requirement of divine law against you, a sinner who had broken God's law. He has fulfilled in his life the righteousness you need in connection with God's law and the justice that condemns you through that law, Christ has satisfied in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. God declares Christ the only hope for your soul. And I'm glad tonight your soul can be saved. But friend, it can only be saved if you will come as a sinner to Christ. If you trust it to anyone else or anything else, that soul cannot be saved. Your sins cannot be forgiven. You need to come tonight as a sinner. Repent and believe that Christ died for you, and invite him into your heart and into your life to be your own and personal Savior. Now tell me, have you ever thought about your soul? What shall it profit a man or a woman if they shall gain the whole world and lose their own soul? Or what shall a man or a woman give in exchange for their soul? Let's bow in prayer.